a great nation, of land, of seed, of a people. And we know ultimately that all those promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we started to see last week in this walk of and journey of faith of Abraham, barriers that get in the way, tests of faith. And we saw a negative one, if you will, last week, that Abraham responds negatively, trying to figure out things on his own and scheme and takes the family to Egypt. And then we see a positive one in the way that Abraham responds this week and the way he deals with Lot, his nephew, and the land and everything that happens there. You can see growth in faith in Abraham, and you'll see an up and down thing with Abraham throughout the whole Genesis 12 to 25. But we see ultimately that the promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and Abraham points us to the Savior. He's a pattern and a type pointing us to the way God fulfills these promises in Jesus Christ. That's why it's great for us to look at that at Christmas time. And what I think we see specifically here in 13 is how we grow in true contentment, true joy and peace. And that's something that can be very important at Christmas time, isn't it? As there's so many distractions from our contentment and problems that are there. But Christ comes to give us true contentment, true peace, and help us overcome conflict and problems. And so we see some great truths about growing in real happiness, real contentment, that the Lord alone gives us here in chapter 13 in the story of Abraham. And we see the first one in verses 1 to 4 of chapter 13, and that is worship. There's an outline that you've hopefully got today. You can fill in, and the main points are there. But worship, the principle of renewal, and the fact that we need to listen, and so we can grow. That's at the heart of contentment. The first key we see here, it picks up where we really left off last week in verses 1 to 4. Remember that in a time of famine we saw last week, Abram took the family to Egypt to find food. Remember the story? Abram didn't trust the Lord essentially to provide, and so he takes the family to go when God didn't command him to go to Egypt to get help. And that's what people did in those days. But Abram was to be different. And so he tries to take matters in his own hand. And when he gets there, he does that even in a worse way, remember? As he lies about Sarah, tells her to lie. Don't tell them, you know, just tell them that I'm your brother, you know? And there was truth to that. They were half brother and half sister. But she covered up, and he told her to do that and lie about the marriage. And it all backfires, essentially. We won't go back through all of that. But now, having been excommunicated by Pharaoh and humbled, they go back to Canaan with all this wealth. And so we see some truths here about contentment in times of wealth. Someone said, though he was successful in the eyes of many, Abram had to evaluate his life on spiritual principles, priorities. See, as someone said, this is key to our contentment. Once sin and failure is recognized, then it has to be rectified. Only the Lord can do that. And that happens as we return to the basics, what we see Abraham doing, review the situation where we've fallen, and renew our commitment in the areas where we've gone astray. And that happens in worship. And that's what we're talking about in renewal here, what Abraham goes through. Now, this is the first time, interestingly, that wealth is specifically mentioned in the Bible. And it's not a matter of whether one has it or not, that's wrong to have it, but it's how one sees it, how you view your money, your things. Lot, we see, is distracted by it, isn't he? But Abraham sees things differently, even though he has money and wealth. Why? Because at the heart of it is his contentment in the Lord from his renewal, his transformation in worship, his repentance. He's a changed man versus the example of Lot. This whole story, in fact, has worship at its bookends. It begins and ends with Abraham building an altar, worshiping God. Remember, when they left Canaan to go to Egypt with famine and little, they had very little, right, when they left. But now they're returning back from Egypt to Canaan with all this wealth. But where is Abraham's focus? He's not focused on what he has, but on who he must seek, who he must draw near to, God. He goes back to the place where he at first built an altar at Bethel. He takes the trek up from where he had first left to Egypt at the Negev and goes on back up to where he first built the altar at Bethel, where it all began, where he first proclaimed the name of the Lord. And it reminds us, as Paul said, godliness with contentment is of great gain. And Paul said also, remember Philippians, I've learned the secret of contentment. In plenty or want, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Abraham seems to have learned this as well, as everything that he does in this encounter with Lot, all the choices and decisions and the way he handles it, it's couched in worship, in renewal, in a change God brings through worship in Abraham's life. All his decisions flow out of that. And Abram goes back to where it all started with God. He surrenders to God. He sacrifices. He comes to God through atonement for his sin, through a sacrifice of an animal, a burnt offering. He builds a third altar. In fact, later at the end of the story, doesn't he? We'll look at that at the end. Hugh said all of Abram's dealing with Lot were an act of worship. His knees remained bent to God throughout the whole ordeal. By faith, he saw the unseen. And he acted accordingly as he believed God. He trusted God in this. And he was a changed man. The point is, when he faces the arguing and strife later with the Lot's family and his herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen, he's not distracted like Lot. He's not focused on his greed. He's willing to let go. He's willing to let Lot make the first choice. We'll talk about that later. But why? Because he was a changed man. Because through renewal, he found his contentment in the Lord. He had, like Paul, found whether in plenty or want, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. It's about the Lord being with me in whatever I'm facing. That's where our contentment flows from and our true joy and peace. He was able to let Lot choose first and leave things to God to work out. And live for what matters. And this eased the conflict. And of course it turned out better for Abram. But he was able to trust God at the end. And lift his eyes to what God wanted to show him. It's all about worship. And renewal. And seeing what God alone could do. Because, you know, it seems like, though we don't have this here, it seems implied that Lot has become very arrogant in this. Very distracted by his things. Almost like he blames Abram for what happened in Egypt and that he had nothing to do with it at all. But Abram is humble before God. He worships the Lord. He goes to find strength in the Lord. He's changed through worship. Though he struggled, he looked to the Lord and found the Lord to be his portion, his strength, his shield. He's renewed. He's listening to God. Brings me to number two in verses 5-7. And that's watch out. Watch out or look out. The principle of resistance we see in verses 5-7. How we need to be guarded as well if we're going to grow in contentment as well as growing in worship. Lot, verse 5, it says, also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites, those were the city folk, probably. And the Perizzites, the country folk, they were dwelling there too. Now, what's the second truth here about contentment? It deals with the protection of our contentment. That we have to be guarded. We have to watch out for the dangers of things that pull us away from contentment. Rob our contentment. And this is the principle of resistance here. How our contentment is protected. Not only that we grow in worship and renewal to be content, but that we're guarded against the dangers of greed. Didn't Jesus talk about that? He said in Luke 12, take heed. Beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. It's not wrong to have possessions and things and success and good times, but we've got to be careful in those times, don't we? Someone said that things and money are like fire. They have tremendous potential for good or evil. 1 Timothy 6, we know that it says the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through many sorrows. It can distract us. It can deceive us. Now the point is that we watch out for the deception of what we see and what we have and where that can all lead to. We see a truth here in this story with Abram. Assailed by property, someone said, they drew apart. They broke apart. They had strife. And all of this that they had, that they didn't have before, it caused problems. Someone said, we must consider ourselves warned. Notice, when they were living in Canaan prior to the wealth acquired in Egypt, yes, Abram had some wealth from Haran, but he didn't have near what he had now and what they had after Egypt, and they took the spoils that Pharaoh had given up. And this wasn't an issue before they went to Egypt, having not enough land. But now that Abram and Lot come back, and Abram probably gave Lot what he had, and now you're dealing with the other people in the land too, and they have so much, there's not enough resources. And strife results. Conflict. Problems between brothers. We ever have this happen in Christian churches? Yes, there's not enough for people to be content. Someone said the flocks were so large that they experienced strife, probably related to that who would get the best grazing areas for their flock. There wasn't enough. Now that they had so much, there wasn't enough. Lot piggybacked on Abram's money, someone said, so much that both were rich and the local people had their land, making things worse. So there's not enough resources or space for everyone else or everyone to work together. It brings conflict instead of teamwork. It's an old story about this cat that stole the cheese from the market, and this dog saw the robbery and wanted some of the cheese for himself, the dog, of the cat's cheese, and he fought the cat, you know? But there was never a winner, so they decided to get the fox involved to settle the quarrel. And the fox proposed that they simply divide the cheese, and the dog and cat agreed. And after the fox divided the cheese in half, the dog protested that his portion was too small. It was smaller. The cat agreed, and the fox bit off some of the cat's share. And the cat then protested that his portion was now too small. And so the fox agreed and took a bit from the dog's portion, and the squabbling went on, and it just went on so long that eventually the fox had eaten off all of the cheese. There was nothing left. That's just what the devil loves to do to us. Get us divided, get us focused on our things that rob us of true contentment, and get us strife and strife and conflict and not remembering where our true joy and contentment comes from. Abram, someone said, had flocks, but they didn't have him. But Lot, on the other hand, his flocks seemed to possess him. He was possessed by his possessions and by his things. And this is how the enemy often works. There's two key truths, I think, that we see here that are relevant to what happens to our contentment and robs us of it and causes problems. And that's number one, reality. Reality. More is not always better. It's not wrong to have more necessarily or sinful, but it can lead to sin. It can cause people to separate, to fight, to want more, to not be satisfied or enjoy what they have. And we have to always remember that, don't we? It can cause people to break up and to not enjoy what they have in their relationships. Now, there are different types of tests in life. Abram's faith was tested last week because of want. But this week, his faith is tested in 13 because of wealth. How will we see he responds well in good times? Those are some of the hardest tests, actually. They're in the good times. Yes, hard times. But good times. How about relationships? Here, uncle and nephew are fighting, and their co-workers and flock herdsmen are fighting. They could have pulled things together, but no. In fact, it wasn't in a time of need that they're fighting. It's in a time of wealth, and they're having conflict. And the point is, when it comes to contentment, we've got to remember where it flows from, our relationship with Christ ultimately and God. And then how that affects our relationship with those around us. We've got to focus on our relationships most of all. In fact, the very thing that many times we try to seek to get our contentment, even if it's subtle and we don't realize it, those are the things that can actually rob us of contentment. We've got to be on guard. The point is, put your focus on relationships with God and others. I like Proverbs 15:17. It says, a bowl of soup with someone you love is better than steak with someone you hate. Proverbs 17:1 says, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting and strife. You might say today, a Big Mac at Macca's with someone you love is better than a steak at Rustler's with someone you hate. Now, I actually happen to know someone, a friend of mine, who loves Rustler's. So that works out pretty well. But it doesn't always work that well. He's bought me lunch there before. But, you know, you might say, hey, I'd rather get a gift card from Kmart than one from Meijer, from somebody that loves me than from Meijer than somebody that hates me. You know. Now, sometimes it works out both ways. But we just have to remember the priority is our relationship. We all want steak with someone we love, but we have to keep the priority focused and realize contentment is taken many times from those things that we get distracted by, and that we need to remember that no matter whether we're going through the good times or the difficult times, the plenty or the want, we are always in need of God's grace. All of us always are. I like the Peanuts cartoon. Lucy says to Charlie Brown, Charlie, it's Christmas. I think we ought to try to bury our differences, you know, bury the hatchet, forgive each other, let's be at peace, get along. Charlie Brown says, great. But why not all through the year, not just at Christmas? Lucy looks at him and says, what do you think I am, some sort of fanatic? And we need God's grace. This is what Christmas is about, all through the year. Because, you know, a lot of times it can be during this time of the year or other holidays where we find that there can be difficulties that arise and it's hard to get along. And, you know, we've got those relatives, as someone said, who their elevator doesn't go all the way to the top, or, you know, it's just difficult. But listen to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 8. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became rich. Poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. That's Christmas in a nutshell. Christmas, the incarnation of Christ, him being born as a baby, coming in this world, ought to always remind us of God's great wealth and our great need. And that keeps us humble. He who was rich for our sakes became poor, being born in this world, taking on human form to give us eternal wealth. And we're always in need of that great wealth. Hugh said, we imagine need and we think that want will divide us, but it's not true. Believers who sense their need, it might not just be financial, it might be emotional, spiritual, trials we're going through. When we sense our need, it can actually draw us to God and to one another and produce a poverty of spirit so that we reach up to help, for God's help, and we reach out to one another with His grace. As Christ lives in us, the one who humbled himself to give us grace. I like the story about Christmas of Jim and Della. They were poor and Jim's dream gift was a gold chain for his watch. And Della's was a beautiful gold comb. They both sacrificed one Christmas to get each other their dream gift. And Jim sacrificed and sold his watch to get her the gold comb she always wanted. And Della sacrificed her beautiful long hair, had it cut and sold to buy the gold chain for his watch. And then Christmas came and they gave each other their gifts. She no longer had the hair for the comb and he no longer had the watch for the chain. But you know what they had? They had the reality of the greatest present of all, knowing the Savior whose love motivated those acts of love and service. There's no greater gift. To know the one, Jesus, who was rich and became poor for us, to give us true wealth of knowing Him. And as we follow His example in love and serve, we grow in knowing that true joy, that true contentment that He alone can do. And that's what God wants to produce in us. Thomas Watson, the founder of IBM, said he went into a meeting one time and they were discussing all of what was going on in the company and identifying the biggest problems. And after much discussion, it said he walked over to the pile of papers they were looking at and he just sent them all over the room, I guess in anger. And he said, there aren't categories of problems here. There's just one problem. Some of us have forgot to pay attention to the people, to the customers, the people. Number three thing here with contentment we see is weigh what matters. Weigh what matters. It's the principle of release. It's the application of loving and letting go. We see in verse 8 to 9, Abram gives, he lets go. And that's at the heart of contentment. Bear with me here, you'll see what we mean. Abram said to Lot, verse 8, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. And if you take the left, I'll take the right. If you take the right, then I'll go to the left. The principle of release, of letting go. See, first we worship, for renewal is foundation to contentment in Christ. And then we watch out, because we're not going to grow if we're not guarded, if we're not watching out for the dangers that can pull us away, like we said, from the true joy that's in Christ. But the third key we see is not only listening to the Lord and looking out, but loving, letting go, releasing. And Abraham in verses 8 to 9 is weighing up what really matters as he's facing this choice. Weighing up what really matters. We see him releasing his rights, laying down those rights, because he's trusting in God's promise this time. It's not like chapter 12. He's trusting in the Lord's promises. And there's an assurance there. There's a freedom there. There's a contentment there in what Abram does. If we look, wouldn't you agree that many times it's the striving and the struggle, we get caught up so subtly in looking out for ourselves and our needs, and we're striving. It's that striving and that mindset that often robs us of contentment. Don't we see that sometimes? It causes problems in our relationships if our true contentment is not growing in Christ alone. We're not able to rest in that assurance and give out of that assurance. We're striving. That was Lot, is his example here. See, as the older one, Abraham, he was the one in charge. He's the one who led the group. He could have said easily, couldn't he? Lot, you're taking that. If it's not good enough, I'm sorry, but God's called me. He's given me the promises. But that was Abraham in chapter 12, wasn't it? Scheming, grasping. I'm going to get my way. He's trusting God here. He's releasing his rights. He's content to leave it with God. He's seen what that scheming does in Egypt when he tried to do it his way. He didn't have to take care of number one because God would take care of him. Are we growing to do that? He was trusting God. God's going to give his promises. I can let go of things that I want to hold on to. I can hold the things of this world loosely because it's in God's control. And God is faithful. And whatever I give up, God's going to give me, as Jesus said to the disciples, 1,000-fold, 100-fold. I like what Alexander McLaren said. He said, the less our energies are consumed in asserting ourselves and scrambling and getting our rights and cutting in before others to get the best for ourselves, the more we'll have to spare for better things and to live for the future and leave God to order our ways, the more our souls, get this, will be wrapped in perfect peace. You know, we love to, I don't like wrapping presents, okay? Never been good at it. But wouldn't we like to just be wrapped in His perfect peace? His contentment as a present for towards God, but towards others. Wouldn't you like others to be like that who are Christians? I mean, that's what we want to do, but we find Christmas many times is this time of hustle and bustle and cutting in front of people at the plaza and parents trying to find the best toy, you know. And I spent an hour the other day trying to find Christmas lights because we needed more and I couldn't find them anywhere. And I guess I figured out after almost 7 years in Australia, Aussies don't use Christmas stands. How didn't I know that? I guess because we've been using a fake tree. But, you know, this is it though, isn't it? You know, it's like, got to get the right present. You know, and is this going to work out right? Is the house going to be clean right? And do we have what really matters from Christ that He alone can give us? True contentment that's in Jesus alone. And we got to all look at that. It's like the story of the elderly woman. She's looking for a parking spot like we do at the plaza sometimes, you know. And she sees this guy coming out with all of his packages, you know, trying to get to the car. He's moving slowly, and she's waiting for him to get the stuff in the car and pull out. And he finally gets the stuff in, and he starts to pull out. And suddenly this guy in a Corvette zooms right into the spot and takes it. She's so mad. This lady, this elderly lady, she rolls down the window. She shouts. She can't help it. Hey, what'd you do? You can't do that. And the guy shouts back and says, well, that's the way it is when you're young and fast. So she backs up her car, don't suggest this, shifts it into drive, and crunches right into his Corvette. And he says, well, you can't do that, lady. And she says, well, that's the way it is when you're old and rich and visually impaired. What we see is incredible generosity on Abram's part here, laying down his rights to let go, release, when he could have held on to it. But he's learned. He had seniority, if you will. I mean, he was the leader. He could have said, you know, you wouldn't even be here, Lot, if it wasn't for me. But he takes the initiative, focusing on what matters most, that God is honored. And get this, he trusts God. He knows God will be honored. So he can let God be honored. God will keep his promises. So he's free to give. He's free to serve. He's free to let go and live for the Lord. Proverbs 17:14 says, the beginning of strife is like the letting out of water. So quit the matter before it breaks out. Abram does this. He takes the initiative to deal with it. He lets go because he leans on God and his promises. Abram reminds Lot. Do you see there? This is what matters most, nephew. We're not just relatives, we're brethren. And we're all brethren here. And we've got to work together. Let's not let this tear us apart. Abram focuses on what matters most in their relationship. He's using calming words. I pray that we'll do this. He focuses on how they're connected. And he decisively nips it in the bud because he knows God is faithful. And he's able to let go. Abram has a solution. Let's divide it up. You get dibs. He doesn't call shotgun, as we say in America. It's my, you know, I'm getting it my way or the highway. Abram doesn't do that. No, Lot, you take the first choice. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. He gives him first crack, as some people say, because he's resting in God's promises. He knows nothing will get in the way of God's faithfulness in this. And no matter what he gives away, God will take care of Abram. And God will give the land to his people so he can let it go right now. He's been striving in Egypt, and now he's standing on God's promises, and God's going to take care of him. He doesn't have to cling to his ways or grasp. He can let go, and that's where the true joy and assurance in knowing God's promises for us as Christians and being able to give out of that, that's where the contentment flows from. The freedom in that, more and more as we grow. If we try to grasp, we try to hold on to it, we try to do our own way, it just robs us of joy and contentment. But when we let go, we don't have to manipulate. Now, it's a process, isn't it, of all of us to grow in that. I always like the story in 2 Samuel when David, can't remember the chapter, but one time his helpers try to get him to hold on to get the Ark of the Covenant, get it back, you know, because if you've got God's furniture, you've got God's favor. But David says, no, take it back. Take the Ark of the Covenant back. Because if God wants to show me favor, he'll show me favor. 2 Samuel. David was trusting God's favor. And assurance. There's freedom in that. That's where contentment flows from. Then we can stop trying to control things and do things our own way. And we grow in a true assurance that God's with us. Christ is living in us. He's changing us. I like the story of Harry Ironsides, a pastor. He told one time when he was a kid and his mom took him to this meeting where these two Christian men were almost coming to blows over things, apparently. And one was shouting, I want my rights, and the other was shouting, I've got my rights, or whatever it was about. And this partially deaf older Christian man overheard what was happening. And the man kind of leaned his ear forward like this, and he said, what is that you said, brother? You want your rights? You want your rights? I said, if you had your rights, you'd go to hell. He said, the Lord Jesus could have held to his rights, but he didn't. He came in this world as a human. He didn't come to get his rights. He came to get our wrongs, and he took them. Now you can let your rights go. And they got over the argument, apparently. They settled it. The guy said, you can settle it however you want to. Philippians 2, we read earlier, let each of you look not only for your own interests, but also the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. This is Christmas. Who, in the very form of God, Jesus is divine, fully God, but he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. He laid down those rights for a time to come down in this world as a baby, to live as a human, and die on the cross. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. Remember what we said in this whole part of the series? The promises of God point to Jesus. Abraham's meant to point us to Jesus. The promises are fulfilled in Jesus alone. And here we see Abram giving, not grasping, releasing his rights because he trusts God. And it's a picture of Christ who did that perfectly and who comes to live in us and give us his contentment. Only Jesus can give us true contentment because it's a contentment that's not of this world. It's a contentment of the one who was rich that became poor. It was the contentment of the one who humbled himself, though he's God. He gives us that contentment as we look to him. And we see a picture of him in Abram. Hugh said, when we truly believe the promises are ours in Christ, the present that is yes in Christ, we truly understand and believe that we're seated right now in the heavens and know all these things are ours in Christ. As we grow in that, we'll cease our striving more and more. We'll stop our grasping more and more. And out of that will flow service and giving and grace, getting without getting back, serving without approval. Then we don't have to love like the world does. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Then we have a contentment that Jesus alone can give us. Remember the Grinch? Now I know the Grinch has nothing to do with Christmas. But the movie, the story, you know, the Grinch stole Christmas. Okay, just a good little analogy here because his heart was all shriveled up, wasn't it? And small. And this is what happens. Lot is a picture of that. Of just not trusting. When you don't trust in the promises of God, when we're not looking to God's word, then our hearts and souls get shriveled a bit. They get selfish. We don't make an impact. But as we grow to trust God's word, like the Grinch, you know, his heart got better. I know it's an imaginary thing in a movie, but God does this in our hearts as we look to Christ and Christ lives through us. Our souls become bigger. They grow in Christ. We love, we give. Proverbs 11:25 says, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will himself also be watered. As we look to his promises, our souls grow. They're freed. We're able to give. We're able to serve. We're able to look to Abraham's example, but most of all to Christ. He points us to Jesus. Number four, as we close here finally, walk by faith. Refocus. The last fourth point here, live for eternity and lift up your eyes and gain perspective. We see in verses 10 to 17. Now from close to Bethel, Abram also, Lot, 3,000 feet high, he looked gazingly at the Jordan Valley, Lot does. We see a negative example. The point seems to be that he's taking it all in so intensely, Lot. The luscious valley of the Jordan. He's looking down on it. All that he could have there. All the fertility. All of the farming. Everything that he could get. He's taking it in there. It's all the water's flowing down from the Nile. And he wants more. The grass is greener on the other side, we think, right? He thought he was missing something that Sodom could give him. But the text gives us the hint, doesn't it? That he's not looking with eyes of faith. But his physical eyes. Because it says, Sodom and Gomorrah had not been destroyed by the Lord yet. Chapter 19. Lot is this type, someone said, who would choose heaven over hell if given the choice, but not heaven over earth. He was just so caught up in what the world could give him. That's the picture of Lot. And it robs our contentment. And he was offered, essentially, because Abraham gave him the choice, a share in Canaan, but he went outside of Canaan, didn't he? He even went as close to the near the cities of Sodom. But the choice was easy in his mind, we see there. He chose for himself the plain of Jordan. He journeyed east, and they separated from one another. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt, verse 12, in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent as far as Sodom. And the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. See, Lot knew this. He knows there's evil there. He doesn't want to be right in the midst of it, but he knows there's some good advantages that they'd still have. We don't want to miss that. That's Lot. But James says you can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. Lot will lose so much in Genesis 19 because Genesis 13, he's not walking by faith. And it reminds us of pride. It's so easy, isn't it, in our lives as we apply this to think we've got it all figured up, we've sized up the situation and do it the way we think we need to do it. But have we looked to the Lord? Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3 says, with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. It doesn't mean don't use your understanding. It means don't lean on your understanding. Lean on God in all those things. We've got to be careful about our ideas, our wisdom, and ask God to help us see things from a heavenly viewpoint. We've got to walk by faith, not by sight. Not assume we figured out everything, but seek God's will. We want to see what matters spiritually to the Lord, not just physically or materially, but what God is doing. Is this choice going to help my family or help me in my walk with Christ? Or are we caught up in our own way or superficial things? Lot lifted his eyes and saw the flash of Sodom, but God lifted Abram's eyes to see what God was going to do. See the difference there? Lot was longing, but Abraham was loving the Lord. So we can't be like the man who found a $100 bill apparently one time on the sidewalk, and he spent the rest of his life looking down, trying to find another one. But he never did, but he could never see the sunrise. God says, lift your eyes, verse 14. Look, Abraham, from the place where you are, north, south, east, westward. This is all the land I will give to you. I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number them, then your descendants could be numbered. Abram here is at a high point, the highest point in central Israel probably, where he could see the four key points of Canaan: Hermon in the north, and the Dead Sea to the south, Jordan in the east, and the Mediterranean on the west. And what God does here is reaffirm the promise, intensify the promise, deepen Abram in this promise that he'll walk by faith. And we're not in the same situation as Abraham, I know that. But we're in a similar one in a way as Christians, where the promises are not fully fulfilled yet of what we've been given, this Christmas present we have in Christ. He's come, he's lived, he's died, he's risen, ascended, but he's coming back. And there's more that he's going to do. We're to lift our eyes to higher things if we want to grow in contentment. He reiterated the promises God did to enable Abraham to believe. And God calls us to look to his promises in his word, and he intensifies us in them as we do that. He deepens us. And we see that in verse 10 when God calls him to lift his eyes. God says, look in all directions. He's saying, you look down at the sand, you're going to know my promises. And later God will show him the stars in a few chapters down the road. You look up at the stars, you're going to know my promises. I always like the story of this little boy. He wanted a watch for Christmas. And he relentlessly bugged his parents for weeks about what he was going to get for Christmas, this watch. You know, I want the watch. I want the watch. Finally, his dad said, Brian, if you mention that watch again, you're not going to get the watch. Quit bugging me. And one night, Brian's parents asked him to lead the prayer before dinner. And he said, all right, it's near Christmas. I'm going to read a Bible verse. And little Brian read Mark 13:37. It says, I say unto you what I have already said before. Watch. Wouldn't you agree one of the exciting things about Christmas is when kids get excited about the gift, you know? Man, am I going to get it? I won't, you know. That's not what Christmas is about, but bear with me. God's given us the present of Christ that even has more to come as we watch, as we look. That's part of what makes it so great. You know, as kids wondering, wait, am I going to get it, that little kid? Am I going to get the present? And then if he doesn't, well, it's a letdown. But you know what? God will never let us down. He will not. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's why God takes him in this walkabout, if you will, through the land. a tour, you know, a foretaste of things to come. I remember one time this place in America called Sam's Club. You go in and you buy big quantities of food, but they had samples everywhere. And some people would just try to go in there and get free samples, almost like get their full dinner, you know. It's like a tour through Sam's Club. But you were meant to get a sample, so you want more of that one thing and you'd buy it. But God takes him through the walkabout to give him an experience up front of what he was giving him, a foretaste of things to come. And as we get into God's Word, and as we pray, and as we walk in step with the Spirit, we're getting a foretaste of all we've been given in Jesus Christ, the ultimate Christmas gift. And we're drawn near to him, and we grow in true joy, true contentment, and we measure how wide and long and deep is his love in Christ. And we see Abraham worshiping, don't we, at the end. He's worshiping through this whole episode, isn't he? He goes by the trees of Mamre. He builds another altar. And it all reminds us of Abraham worshiping and witnessing and proclaiming God's name in an evil culture. That when we come together, we have this connection with God in Christ to seek him. And to know in private or corporate worship, as we sing praises, that he's in control. We're a part of what is eternal. And it protects us from what can draw us away and rob us of contentment. So we may remember that as we close, that we seek him. Let's turn to him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before you and we thank you for where true contentment comes from is in Christ alone. We can do all things through Christ, the one who came into this world and humbled himself, took on the form of a servant, a little baby, and lived as a man in perfection and died for our sins. And may we remember that great Christmas gift as we think about the baby in the manger. And that's no ordinary baby. And Christmas is not about us trying to be better and good and not naughty, Lord God, but about looking to you who is perfect, the Savior, who came to set us free. And we just give you all praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.